The first scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, and then 10 through 12. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night." And now verse 10 through 12. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Thank you. The second one is very brief, and actually I probably should have started one verse earlier where it says, "Sleepers awake." That's the pastor's favorite verse. But then we'll get to the ones I chose. Be careful then how you live. Not as the unwise, but as the wise. Redeeming the time, or your translation quite correctly will probably say, making the most of your time. Yes, making the most is what you have. Because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Pray with me. Grant now, Lord, that hearing we may be transformed by your word of grace to a life of love. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you record ages? When you're little, you say, "I'm 4 and a half. And then you hit 16 or 18 or something like that. And that's as special in the old days, at least. It used to be when you could drive. I think all that's been changed anymore. And then finally, you become 21. And all sorts of privileges, and then you turn 30, and you push to 40, and finally you get to 50, and you make it to 60. Then it starts to speed up, and you hit 70, and then 80. It sort of is day to day. You sort of hit lunchtime. You make it to 4:30. Oh, better get in line for dinner. And then you hit 9 o'clock, you make it to 9 o'clock, up, time to get ready for bed. And then 90, you start counting backwards. My last birthday, I was just 92. But then when you get to 100, the cycle starts again. I'm 104 and a fourth. And so that we kind of have that way of counting years. But I think all of us would feel like it's not just the quantity, but it's the quality of the time that makes a difference. And in that sense, time isn't equal. It isn't an object, as sometimes we're tempted to make it. It has a variable. For example, silly example, how long's a minute? It depends on which side of the bathroom door you are. That quality of time. And so what we're looking at is the idea of not only how much, but what does it mean? I received a birthday card. My birthday happened to be on Thanksgiving this year. I turned 77, and the whole nation stopped and gave thanks for me. It was very heady, actually. But my wife said, "Yeah, you're a stuffed turkey, so you match." But anyway, I received a very nice card, and it said, "The secret of a life well lived is not in counting the years, but in making the years count." And I'd like to kind of draw on that theme as we move from Christmas, although we're still the 12 days of Christmas, as you who have been in other lands know well, and toward New Year, and the issue and idea of time. It's you think of the Virgin Mary, and for her, it comes as something that is very special, and we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, as you well know, December 25th was probably not the day he was born, but the church wisely, in my view, adopted pagan festivals of the darkness ending and the light beginning to grow, and took that as the time to celebrate the birth of the one, because to my knowledge, we do not know the exact day. There are some theories, but the exact day that Christ was born. But we know the day happened, even if we don't know for sure the date. And so the psalmist takes a somewhat realistic view when the psalmist says, "You turn us back to dust. You say to mortals, 100 years in your sight are like yesterday when they're gone, like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They're like a dream, like grass when renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, renewed in the evening it fades and withers. Our years come to the end like a sigh," the old translation, "like a tale that is told. The days of our life are 70 or perhaps 80, and we are strong, but then their span is only toil and trouble." Here, Shakespeare quotes the Bible, but I usually tell people here the Bible's quoting Shakespeare, but they don't always get it. Okay. "The years are only toil and trouble, and they soon fly away." And you feel like they're saying, well, kill a little time, because that's what it's doing to you. But rather than trying to depress us, the Bible is trying to impress us with the value of this present that time is, that God gives us. But how does it become the way that it goes on to say, "Let teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom"? First, it's the content of the time that makes the difference. That it's what fills it that really makes it impressive for us. And this is illustrated by the fact that there's two Greek words used in God's holy word for time. One is chronos. We get chronology. That's days and dates. And kairos, which we get the word crisis. That's a decisive moment of time. So I might have been married 54 years, but the decisive moment was when she fell in love with me, if she did, and when she said yes. So not just the number, but the decisive thing. Now, I know the educators among say, "David, don't do this," but I'll do it anyway. If you take your bulletin, you find I have a list there at the end that your secretary was so kind to include, the character of time. And it kind of illustrates what we're talking about, and as a takeaway you can have, that the chronos time is the quantity of years or days. The kairos time is the quality of time. One is chronological, one is crisis. That's where the two words are derived into. One is American time. I came from churches that had multiple services, and so basically our service could be as long as they want, as long as they were about 59 to 61 minutes. But I've also worshiped like in African churches. And in an African church, the service takes as long as the service takes. The very first church I served was in Bristol, Pennsylvania. It was a church that was dying, and God was good, and it revived for a while and lasted another 30 years. But then finally the congregation dispersed, and they went to more local churches, and the building was sold to an Afro-American church. So my wife and I went back to visit about a year ago, and just to see, and it's great. It's filled with people worshiping the Lord and praising God and sharing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when I went in, they noticed that I was a visitor and there was Afro-American church. And they had me sign the register. And I said, "Well, I used to be a pastor here." So immediately, of course, they informed the key people. And the president of the trustees came back, who was the son of the founding pastor, who I had known, actually. And his brother was the pastor, and he was president of the trustees now, the two sons. And he introduced me. He said, "Look, I'd like you to show me around a couple of things that were left when we got the building and explain them to me." And I thought, sure, what's the problem? Glad to do that. And so I agreed to do that. And so then 2.5 hours later, when the service ended, then I got to do that. And so there's a difference. Those of you that are farmers are aware that things don't always work by the clock, but they work by the season. They work until the task is done. I remember one time my people that worked at DuPont when I was serving in Delaware County, they commuted down to Wilmington. They even got this management film, and they brought it to the church one time so we could see it, that talked about those that when the bell rang, they left. They'd worked hard while they were there, but when the time was up, the time was up, they left. Whereas others, if the task wasn't done, was quite willing to do overtime and to stay until the task was complete. And that difference in style. and that's Kairos or Chronos. Be assured, I basically preach in American time rather than African time, so there is hope. And the one is the minutes. How long does the sermon take? And I admit, sometimes I even notice that when I'm sitting where you are, which is most of the time now that I'm retired. But what we're really about is a moment when God will touch us and speak to us. And maybe we won't hear the rest of the sermon because there's a moment. Abraham Herschel, who's a rabbi that comments on Old Testament scripture, says that we need all the more in this day and age the idea of a Sabbath, to carve out some time to be touched by the holy, to stop with a pause that refreshes, and not just to devote ourselves from the materialistic needs of this culture and world, which we do have to address, or our pile of recreational toys, which we can enjoy, but to, on the Sabbath, take time to be holy instead of to have, to be. Instead of to own, to share. Instead of to control or dominate, to be in accord. To take time to be holy and to be touched by the Holy One. And my hope and prayer is that God will do this in the next moments as I continue speaking for you this day. That touch of the Holy One, the content. And so it helps us to learn the truth that we're not just aging, but we move instead to living. And so the psalm, not to depress us, but to impress us with the gift of time, that its content needs to be well filled. And we do this, and we've already introduced the idea, through the idea of our connection with the eternal, the Sabbath, is a way, an important way, that we do that. You even show to others, by as they see you coming here, about your priorities and what is important. If you're a scholar, you would note that in verse 13 of the Psalm 90, the word for God changes. Initially, it's been Adonai, the Lord, the High, the Mighty, and God is. But now it changes to Yahweh, or it used to be translated Jehovah. Same word is trying to be translated. We don't know its exact true word. It was so holy and sacred, the Hebrew scribes would never write the whole word, but gave us clues as to what it is. Part of Yahweh. And that means, I am. Jesus said, I am. And Moses, who are you? I am. It also has the sense of, I will be. And the idea is it's that internal presence. And as we join ourselves with that eternal presence, then all of a sudden we're beyond just mere days. We're now part of the eternal. As the trite expression goes, death may have a say, but it doesn't have the last word for a Christian. And also notable is the idea that this is the fourth book of Psalms. You that are Bible scholars know that the book of Psalms is divided, actually, and some of your Bibles note that, into five books. Probably it was because there's so many chapters, they needed five scrolls. I don't know the exact reason. And this is the beginning of book four. And this psalm, in many of your Bibles, it notes that, is ascribed to Moses. So it would represent probably the oldest psalm in the whole book. It's ascribed to Moses. And the rabbi said, while the Torah, the first five books, gave the law, the Psalms now gives us the prayers and the praise that we need for the law. And so they likened each book to one of the books of the Torah. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this is the fourth book. Numbers is what this book is. Okay. And here Moses is writing about the frailty of life and the need to number our days. And Numbers is the book where they're busy taking a census and they've grown from 70 to something like 300,000 men, as well as the families. But they're wandering in the wilderness the whole time because they've forgotten the moment. The moment when God rescued them from slavery, when God, by the Passover and the shed blood of the Lamb, brought them out from slavery and now has them headed toward the promised land. And they all have to wait now until that unbelief gets out of their system and that generation is complete and Joshua, not Moses, will get to lead them into the promised land itself. Moses gets to vision it, but not to actually enter it in this world and in this life. And so that to me suggests that when we are connected with the Holy One, when we are connected with the Eternal, that our piece of the puzzle, even if we don't get to complete the puzzle, makes a difference. And it encourages us to move not only from aging to living, but from the desire for success to the commitment to significance. And then the last, that we would claim time then for Christ. The word is literally redeem the time for the days are evil. It's correctly translated, that's the sense of it, to make the most of your time. And this word redeem in Greek exerazo, it is used in Galatians when God redeems us. We're slaves to sin, and Jesus came, shed His blood on the cross for us, and as a result of His death, He then pays for our sins and opens the door to heaven for us that we can follow in His way. He's the door, and enter that eternal life that matters all the more. And so Jesus is the one that does this for us. We're also then being redeemed to redeem our time and to use it for its best purposes. This is important for us to do as well. Some say you kill time, you cheat time, you make time, you save time, you spend time. We're to redeem the time. The hymn that we'll sing is Isaac Watts' paraphrase of the first verses of Psalm 90. O God, our help, or our God, our help, it's both versions are in existence in ages past. Our hope for years to come, our shelter in the stormy blast, and our eternal home. And it has the future, it has the past, and the singer or the writer is standing right in the present and aware of what God has done in the past, aware of what God will do in the future, then in that present moment is able to live for God and to claim that time for God. Growing up, I grew up in the inner city church in Philadelphia. My parents got active there when they first got married and lived nearby, and the pastor was a boyhood friend of my dad's. And then they moved to a different part of Philadelphia, and the rest of our lives, they lived in that house and went back to that church for the rest of their life. And the neighborhood changed, and it got to be a very depleted neighborhood, and now actually it's gone the other extreme. You couldn't afford to buy a house there. It was a 22nd and Fairmount right by the Art Museum, or actually right by Eastern State Penitentiary. And that church, ever since World War II, has assumed that in 10 years it wouldn't be there because the neighborhood had changed. People were starting to not commute back but go to more local churches, and that wasn't a bad thing. But they resolved that while they were there, they would make the most of it and witness to their neighborhood and be as active as they could for the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing people to Christ, redeeming people, and then encouraging them to grow in Christ and serve. And so they did. And as a result, many of us, like me, have gone into ministry. Several of them have gone into the mission field. And others are active lay leaders. My dad never even got to graduate from high school initially because of the Depression and became a major lay leader in the church with a Bible class, and he spoke all over the state. Interestingly, he was one that always lived on chronological time. If I said I'd pick you up at 1 o'clock, he would be out there at 1:45, waiting for me outside the house, and be rather upset if I didn't get there at 1. And I finally figured out the reason. He had never had a car. And so when he would speak as a very popular Bible class teacher speaker throughout the state of Pennsylvania, yeah, and later he was president of the Pennsylvania State Sunday School Association, he always had to take the train. And the train doesn't forgive you if you're 3 minutes late. you have to be early. And so he was trained like that. And so I'm stupid, but finally I did catch on. So if I planned to be there around 1, I'd say, Dad, how about 1:15? And I'd get there about 1. He would just be coming out. Everybody would be happy. And yet, there were the moments with my dad. So I also have his watch. It's actually missing one of the hands. I suppose it can be repaired. And it doesn't work. But I've kept it because I remember the moments with my dad. When I drove him various places because he never had a car. When we went some places together. When we did some various things. Even when he used to take me to the old ballpark and I got foul balls from Richie Ashburn and so on. The watch is both Chronos and Kairos, a meaningful moment. To wrap it up, some of you remember the famous preacher Norman Vincent Peale, and he has a famous story he would love to tell about Orville Kelly. He was a newspaper man, and at age 43, he went to the doctor because he wasn't feeling so well and was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Nobody, this was obviously some years ago, would even talk about it. And even he and his wife, as she would drive him to his chemotherapy appointment, there would be silence. They couldn't talk about it. It weighed heavy on him. It seemed like his life was over. He was just counting now the days to death. And finally, the revelation came to him. One version goes, because his daughter had a friend say, I understand your dad's dying. And she said, well, he's not dead yet. And he realized, wait a second, we're all dying. Some of us know more that it's closer than others, but we're all dying. And instead of seeing it as one step closer to human death, I'm going to see it as a gift that God gives me every morning that I wake up, a present. In the present that God gives, and appreciate it and utilize it. And he ended up starting groups called MTC, Make Today Count. And the idea was that if you could take this gift of a time that God gives us and invest it wisely, maybe doing small things. It'd be neat if you said the greatest spiritual person in your life was David Drain. But my hunch is it was probably some Sunday school teacher way back or some youth group leader way back that may not even realize the difference they made. And so if he could use each day and invest it for the Lord, whether it would be obvious or not, then it would be something. And so dying, he began to really live. Not just counting days, but made his days count. And one more postscript, ministers never finish. Dr. Benjamin Mays, president of Morehead University, used to say at graduations, life is just a minute, just 30 seconds in it, forced upon you, didn't choose it, but it's up to you to use it. You may suffer if you abuse it. Just a tiny little minute. But eternity is in it. Pray with me. This is a moment with God. As you face a year that God's going to make new for us, a new decade, what do you need to do? Christmas message, like Mary, she just said, here I am, Lord, and she had the closest relationship and connection with the Lord. And really counted as a result. Just a humble teenager when she started. So, how is it for you? The Bible says God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as many as receive Him, to each one, He gives power to become God's children. So do that if you've never done that by saying yes in your heart or renew your vows to our Savior to live each day savoring the gift that it is. Grant, O Lord, that we, your children, formed together as the family of God and the body of Christ, may be alive and alert in this place, even as now we sing your praise using the old words. In Jesus' name, amen.